Good morning. So there's this word that appears over 100 times in the Bible that is this big, bold, beautiful, robust, powerful word that we largely don't have one good word for in our language. We sort of settled for a lesser than version of this word. And this word is this word ekklesia. You're going to see it here on the screen. And if you're going to look at what this word literally means, it literally means called out ones. It's this word ekklesia, and its direct translation is called out ones. And even in the definition, like, it's so pregnant and robust with meaning. Like these three words, called out ones. Like this called aspect of it. This is called by whom, to be who and what. Like it means that you are called by Jesus. And you were called to be Jesus in this world. As in, he was here, he lived, he walked and talked and healed, and then he died, and he came back, and then he rose again, and he ascended into heaven. But before he did, he says, you go and make disciples. You go and be me. You be my hands and feet. You do what I've been doing. You teach what I've been teaching. You have been called. It's this high and holy calling from Jesus for you to be Jesus. That's one of the words in the definition, this called. And then you go to this, by the way, that's called, it's like the very DNA and fabric of the Jesus movement. Like the Jesus movement, he didn't come so that people could come and go to church and then do their thing and come back a week later and go to church. He came so that people who are defined by him and changed by him can live and operate and move as like Jesus did. That's the very DNA and fabric of his movement. And then this out, you're called out. Out is a direction. He gives you this big, bold calling, and then he says, go out with it. He says, out is away from and toward something. Out is away from comfort and towards the uncomfortable. Out is away from family and home and towards people who look and act and believe differently than you. Out is away from what you know and towards the unknown. It's this DNA level, big word of this calling placed on you with a direction assigned to it. And then you have ones. And this word ones, it's almost like paradoxical in itself because it's one, plural, right? Called out ones. Now, one is one, but ones is a collection of people with their own specific identity and giftedness and called outness, but moving and operating as a whole, maintaining their oneness and their collectiveness simultaneously. And so this idea, this word of called out ones, it's this idea of these group of people who have their own calling and their own sort of like this, but it's also there's a collective calling placed on them together, and they're called in a direction out away from comfortable towards uncomfortable, away from the known towards the unknown, and they share this DNA and this fabric together. That's what you have, like in 1 Corinthians 14:26, it says everything must be done so that the ecclesia may be built up. This is Paul talking to this church that he started. He says, everything you do has to be put together so that it builds up, so that it strengthens the ecclesia. Nothing you do should distract. Nothing you do should divide this big, bold, beautiful calling, this way that you are called out together as ones, but as a collective. This word ecclesia, when translated to English, is church. Which is funny, because you can be a church and not an ecclesia. I would say that we've all seen lots and lots, hundreds of churches, but very rarely do we see ecclesias, collections of individuals who have this individual responsibility, but this collective responsibility where they are called in the same direction with oneness and momentum towards a goal that would otherwise be impossible. It seems almost utopian. How did we get from ecclesia to church? Well, actually, part of this, I would say, is in the words themselves. Our word church comes from the Germanic Kirche, K-I-R-C-H-E, which means church building. So at some point along the way, we traded in ecclesia, this community and collective of called out ones, for church building. And then we begin to use these two words like simultaneous, like synonyms, but they're not synonyms. One is a place, one is brick and mortar, and one is a high and holy, robust calling all of us share. These are not synonyms. I mean, you can walk away from a church building and not hurt the building. But if you walk away from a community of called out ones, you feel that loss, and that community of called out ones feels that loss that you're no longer around. And so it functions and means very, very different things. There's this passage in the Bible where this guy named Paul, he travels around the whole world and he starts ecclesias. And then after he leaves and this ecclesia is up and it's running, he leaves and he writes them encouraging or corrective letters along the way. And then there's one in this letter to this church, this ecclesia in Rome. And we have to understand about Paul and the ecclesias at this time is that, so Jesus came and he lived and he walked and he talked and he died. And then he says, I want everyone to go out, and I want, you are the called out ones. I want you to go out. I want you to find people who look different than you, who live different than you, who believe different than you. Go to the ends of the earth and just tell everyone about me, Jesus, because I am the source of life and hope and meaning and freedom in this world. And they heard this big message and they didn't follow it. They actually just went to the people in their neighborhoods who look and talk and believe just like them. Until this wild man named Paul comes along. And he begins to take that calling and he takes it seriously. And so he goes all over the world and he's talking about Jesus and he's starting ecclesias all over the place. And in places that they had never been before, and people never heard the name of Jesus before. And he's building from the ground up these beautiful little pockets of ecclesia. And one of them is in the city of Rome, which is the center of power in the entire world. It's during the Roman Empire, the height of the Roman Empire. And he goes into this Rome and he starts this ecclesia. But immediately what happens is the people began to be divided and splintered in this called outness that they, in this oneness, this onesness that they shared. It began to lose its otherness. It began to lose its holiness. It began to lose its power and its world-changingness. And they got distracted by the differences and the difference in beliefs and the differences of habits and the difference of ministry philosophy. And so then Paul writes them this letter that we're going to read now. And in Romans chapter 14, we're going to start in verse 5. It says this. It says, in the same way, some think, and he's talking to this ecclesia in Rome he helped start, one day is more holy than another day, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. Those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor him. Those who eat any kind of food do so to honor the Lord, since they give thanks to God before eating. And those who refuse to eat certain foods also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God. For we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. And if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or we die, we belong to the Lord. Let's go back to verse 5, and we're going to kind of unpack this along the way. And so in verse 5, he says this, in the same way, some think one day is more holy than another day, while others think every day is alike. You should be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. Now this is a big, you're like, what day of the week? Like this doesn't even make sense to me. What is he talking about? Actually, this would have been a huge deal for them, because I talked about that there are these ecclesias in Rome. There are these communities of people, these called out ones, and some of them are Jewish people who have began to follow Jesus, and some of them are Roman people who have begun to follow Jesus, and they're mashed together into one community, one ecclesia in Rome. Now he talks about days. And the thing why this is so significant and important is because the Jewish people, they had as their holy day Sabbath, which is Friday evening into Saturday evening. And Friday evening into Saturday evening, About, you know, earlier on in what we call the Old Testament, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so this commandment to have Sabbath set a time, that's where we worship Jesus, is very, very significant and important to them. And they maintain their cultures through Sabbath, and they would work on Sabbath, and they would have family time on Sabbath, and it was very, very, very important to them. And they pointed to verses like, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But the Roman people in this ecclesia were like, no, here in Rome, we worship on Sundays. And actually, this is where we kind of come along to worshiping on Sundays. Because we worship on Sundays. And if we're an ecclesia that wants to be open to Roman people and we're in Rome, shouldn't we worship on the day that people worship in Rome? Like, if we have to, like, change this new way of living, but this guy named Jesus, and we're changing the day and we're changing the time to go from day to evening, it's just like another layer of things that distracts from the big idea, which is Jesus changes everything. So shouldn't we worship on Sundays? And the guy's like, no, we've never worshiped on Sundays. And this verse over here says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And we say the Sabbath, and it's the seventh day, and on the seventh day, God rested. And these guys are like, no, but the seventh day can be Sunday if you start from Monday. And there's this big conflict of what's the day, and it's we have to figure out. And Paul's like, guys, you're getting caught up in this sort of like biblical understanding, the way you translate and understand and interpret the Bible, and you're sort of like ministry philosophy, and you guys want to maintain the culture, and you guys want to be for the Roman people who are outside of the faith, and it was this conflict. And he's like, you don't understand. You're completely missing the point. The day doesn't matter. So you have differences, but they're not worth killing ecclesia over. Then we keep going in the next little section. Those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor him. And then the last half of verse 6 says this. You got 6 for me? No, we don't have 6. On 6, it says, the last half of verse 6, it says, those who eat certain meat do so to honor the Lord, and those who don't eat certain meat do so to honor the Lord. And it's the sort of tension that they experienced in Rome, in this ecclesia in Rome, which is where like they would bring in the meat items, and they would cut out this T-bone or whatever, and they would bring it, and they'd show it in front of the gods of Rome, Apollo or Jupiter or whoever else, and they would say, all right, we offer you this T-bone, Jupiter. Everything you don't eat, we're going to sell in the market, which was all of it. And so they go and they sell this T-bone in the market. And what happens is the Jewish believers and the Roman believers were like, oh my goodness, like so now like the best cuts of meat in the market have already been offered to these Roman gods. Are we allowed to eat this meat or should we be limited from it? And so one side was like, no, you can't eat this stuff. Like, it's been offered to those, like, it's been offered to Apollo. It's been offered to Jupiter. It's been offered to Mars. You can't, those are Roman gods, not just the planets, just so we know, so we're not confused. Why are they offering to the planet? We get our planets from the, never mind. Anyway. And so they're offering these like chunks of wood. And some people are like, no, we can't eat that meat because it's been offered to those gods. And other people are like, just because I wave a T-bone in front of a chunk of wood doesn't mean I can't eat that. It doesn't make it any less delicious, right? So I'm going to go ahead and buy that and grill it if it's okay with you. And other people are like, no, you can't do that. It's been offered to. And they're like, man, offered to what? That doesn't exist. And there was this big tension over what they could and couldn't possibly eat. And along the way, this differences of theology and differences of interpretation and differences of ministry philosophy, like it was beginning to divide and kill ecclesia. And then in verse 7, he gets to the point. He says, for we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. And if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or we die, we belong to the Lord. He's like, man, like you guys over here, you want to have Saturday. And you guys over here, you want to have Sunday. And you guys over here think you shouldn't eat that T-bone, which is crazy because they're awesome on the grill. And you guys over here, you guys think, no, I can eat that. It offered to Apollo. I don't care. It's a chunk of wood. And that's fine. Like you guys are both right. You're both right. Because you feel this, you feel like this call on your life. If you give your whole life over to Jesus, you say, Jesus, here is my whole life. Do with it what you will. I'm a called out ones. I have this big, bold, beautiful calling on my life placed on you. And I'm going to live this out. And I'm going to live the rest of my life to bring glory and honor to you because you placed this calling in my life. And then along the way, when I'm pursuing this calling, this big, bold, beautiful calling on my life, I feel like you've called me to this thing. And then you're like, okay, great. Then walk in that way. And this guy, he's like, but I feel called to this thing over here. And he's like, great. You walk in that way. It's not about what you eat steak or not steak or what day you worship on. It's whether or not you've given your whole self over to Jesus. That's the whole thing. So don't get distracted with these other things. Don't kill ekklesia in that way. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. It keeps going in verse 10. He says, so why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. See, what happens here is you have this guy over here. He's like, I don't eat those steaks. So I am more holy than that person over there who does. And they're like standing back like this. And they think that like God's standing like right next to them. They're like buddy, buddy, like looking at Adam like, right? And they're like, one day when we stand before God, God's going to be back here like this. And because I knew you were wrong, he's going to call me up and we're both going to stand there looking at you like, mm-hmm. I saw you eat that porterhouse. He's like, but you don't understand. Like, you think that I'm going to be over here like this looking at you, them. And I'm going to call you, but you'll be over here too. You're not going to be standing next to me. Because everybody has this moment where they are in front of Jesus. And actually, I don't think that that Jesus will carry that whole like body posture like that these people thought he would anyway. He's like, you think that because you do this thing, you're somehow higher on the totem pole of spirituality. But man, you're walking in your freedom and they're walking in their freedom. And if you guys are both just giving every aspect of your life open-handed to me and say, Jesus, do with my life what you want. And I call you to different things. You can't then turn around and look down at them for the thing I'm calling them to. There's just differences. We keep going in this passage. It says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but a living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God, and others will approve of you. By the way, stop, don't stop there. So many people go through life, and they're like, man, I'm pretty sure God's mad. I did that thing over here. Ugh, I failed again. I dropped the ball. I messed up. I'm pretty sure God's mad at me. He's like, man, like if you just live with peace and joy and just giving your heart over to him, whatever, like, God will be pleased. And others will approve of you too. And we keep reading verse 19. So then, let us aim for harmony in the ecclesia and try to build each other up. Now, harmony is not uniformity. Harmony is when different things that stay different work together and make something more beautiful than uniformity. You've heard of five-part harmony? It's like five different notes working together as one to create a sound that is more beautiful than if five people were making the same note. Harmony assumes the people in the community don't change. That the community is made up of differences. As in, you believe this, and you live this, and you believe that. But if all of us, collectively, we look to Jesus, we give our heart open and honest with open hands to Jesus and say, whatever it is you want to change in my life, you change. And then when he comes in and he makes us new, as Mike talked about last week, if you were here last week, man, Mike killed it. And he's talking about it doesn't make things clean or shinier. He makes things completely new. A clean car isn't a new car. He's like, Jesus comes in and he makes you new. And then when you're new, if you're new and this person's new and this person's new and this person's new and they're different, maintain the differences so that the ecclesia can be built up through harmony, not uniformity. There's this phrase that we said here at Harbor for years and years and years and years and years. And we said it in this thing called Discover Harbor. It doesn't exist anymore. Discover Harbor is now Open Harbor. If you're new here, you've never gotten connected or involved or joined a group, I would invite you to go to Open Harbor. It's second hour every week, and it's 4 weeks. And at Open Harbor, you'll be welcomed. You'll know that how we want you to be known, needed, and grown. So if you've never gotten involved here, I would invite you to Open Harbor, second service today. But before there was Open Harbor, there was Discover Harbor. And every week at Discover Harbor, which would happen like every 6 or 8 weeks or something, we would say this phrase, which is, in essential things, unity, in non-essential things, liberty, in all things, love. And this is a translation from a very, very old phrase that's about 400 years old, which in Latin says this, in necessaris unitas, in dubius libertas, in omnibus caritas. Now, if you keep this up here right now, don't change this. In necessary things, unity. In dubious things, in questionable things, uncertain things, liberty. And in all things, carnitas. So Taco Tuesday every day. No. In all things, carnitas. And the ecclesia said, amen. All right, there we go. Anyway. Sometimes I say things that are just funny for me. In all things, carnitas. No. So in necessary things, unity. In uncertain things, liberty. But in all things, love. In necessary things, unity. Well, what's necessary? Jesus, the cross. He's the path to God. In uncertain things, liberty, and in all things, love. Harmony. People with differences, maintaining those differences, and coming together and being one. And we do an okay job at this here. We do an okay job. I would say that we could be a little more culturally, ethnically diverse, but I'm just going to say that and leave that out. It's fine, you know. We're a little white, but we'll get there, right? There's not a lot of representation of other colors on stage, and so we'll get there. We're working on it. If you're a person of color, I hear it, I see it, I know it. We're working on it, right? But anyway, in terms of beliefs and where we are, like it's in necessary things, unity, and uncertain things, liberty, and all things, love. And it's this big like calling on all of us to be this ecclesia, this called out ones, this thing that is part of something larger than themselves. And this is what Jesus calls us to. He doesn't call us to uniformity. He calls us to harmony. In necessary things, unity, and uncertain things, liberty, in all things, love. And as you look at the Bible, and as you can hold the Bible and you can read a verse, but sometimes you don't see the larger theme of what's going on and what's happening in the entirety of the Bible until you pull back in this one verse and see and look at the entire breadth and depth of the Bible. And as you go through the entire breadth and depth of the Bible on something like this, you begin to see a pattern. Let me see if you can see this pattern with me. We're going to tick through lots of verses, one after another. Let's see if you can pick up on the pattern with me. Ephesians 4:3 says this, "Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Ephesians 4:13 says this, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the top of the knowledge of the Son of God. And then Philippians 2:2 says this, it says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in the full accord and of one mind. And in Romans 5:15 it says this, it says, may God grant you to live in harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. So hold on a second there. He says, you live in accord with Christ Jesus. You live in oneness with him. And harmony with others. Wait. If I'm in unity with Jesus, and that person's in unity with Jesus, and we're not in unity with each other, but we're in harmony with each other, how is that possible? Only through Jesus? Only through the Holy Spirit? Our world, our culture, it's divided. It's bifurcated. It's if you think and believe differently than me, then I'm going to find my group, and you think and you find your group, and then I believe slightly different than you and you, so I'm going to find my group, and we're going to find these echo chambers on the internet where we're reinforced so I can find people who believe and think just like me. I'm going to find those people. I'm going to be safe and hunkered down with those people just like me. But that's not what Jesus is calling us to. Well, he's calling us to unity with Jesus and harmony with others. Romans 12:10, Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. John 13, 34 through 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are to also love one another. Just as Jesus has loved you, you are called to love one another, overlooking wrongs and hurts. By this, all people will know. Keep going. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So wait. Yeah, I go to church and I come and I do the thing and I serve and I hold babies sometimes, you know, on Sundays, or I work in the cafe or I greet at the front door. So like, people know. Well, actually, Jesus says, people will know if you love one another. John 17:21. This is actually the last moments before Jesus is taken and walked to his persecution and his abuse, and he's eventually killed on the cross. And in these final quiet moments before the passion in the cross week happens, he's in a garden all night long, and he's praying for you, and he's praying for me, and he prays this prayer. These are his last moments before Roman soldiers come and they beat him and they take him and they kill him. His last moments, his last free moments of his life. He's praying for you and he's praying for me and he's praying for the ecclesia. And he says, I ask that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This is an if-then statement. If the ecclesia looks past the differences, lives in harmony as one, the world will know, everyone around, everyone who sees will know that there's something substantively different here, because this doesn't happen anywhere else. Ecclesia, the called out one. This high and holy, beautiful calling to not look at, oh, I think and you think and we have differences, but to say your differences and my differences, because we have differences, we should stay together, so that when we stay together, in spite of our differences, we're communicating and modeling something supernatural, like beyond the natural, beyond what you see anywhere on this earth. We model it when you believe and I believe, and the core things, who Jesus is, who he makes us to be, we are unified. But on those other uncertain things, our differences are what makes us so powerful when we stay together as ecclesia. The late, great Francis Schaeffer, a theologian and pastor, says this: it is in the midst of differences that we have our golden opportunity. When everything is going well and we are all standing around in a nice little circle, there is not much to be seen by the world. But when we come to the place where there is real difference and we exhibit uncompromised principles, as in these uncompromised, unshakable realities about who Jesus is and who he makes us to be, we don't shake on those. We don't compromise those. Those do not change, whether we like them to or not. Those are uncompromised. But at the same time, we have observable love. So we have this thing that we share, which is Jesus and who he makes us to be. We have these differences, how we see the world, how we view the world, our politics, our philosophies, our ministry philosophies. And if we have these, and if people see an observable love, then there is something that the world can see, something they can use to judge that these really are Christians, and that Jesus has indeed been sent by the Father. If you're a person of faith, this should be challenging. If you're a person who's not of faith, this should be inviting, because chances are you've seen people acting and behaving and leading and speaking in the name of Jesus in ways that didn't seem to they were acting like Jesus. If you've ever walked away from the church, it's probably not been because of Jesus. It's probably been because of his followers who are mean and miss the point. This should be invitational for you if you've walked away from the church at some point, because that church may have gotten things off. Jesus didn't. When my wife, Kristen, was growing up, she went to a church And it was this beautiful little thing because her best friends in the world went to this church. This is my wife, the blonde one, before I met her, and her best friend. And there was another best friend at this time, and there are these three little girls, Kristen and Cammie and Micah, and these three little girls, they did everything together. That's Kristen and Cammie. And we tried to find a picture from this time where all three of them were together, and we couldn't find it, but this is two of the three. And these three little girls, they spent all week together, they went to church together, they just had a good old time, they were best friends, they were just always together, you know, just like three peas in a pod. And then one day, this is happening in Vermont. Okay, in Vermont, where my wife grew up, on a farm, they are just living their best life. Then one day, a church in Michigan allows a woman to become a leader in the church. Okay, but it's the same denomination of churches. Okay, and so then this church over here in Vermont, not at all affected by this one, is like, wait. You're allowing women to be leaders, and half of this church over here is like, that sounds good. They're gifted. They're called. That's good. The other half is like, no way. You know, women should be in children's ministry or whatever, you know? Like, women's ministry and children's and answering the phone. That's their role, right? And they're like, and so they're like, this over here, and like those guys over there, they're missing the point. Like, so this church over here with my wife and her two best friends, they're like, you half of this church thinks that's okay. The other half thinks that's a big problem. And so they split and they become two different churches. And actually, my wife stays at the church she grew up at, and her two best friends go to the new one across town. This church, big and bold and vibrant and life-changing to make a difference in their community. Since then, less so. Less so. Great churches, people who love the Lord, people who make a difference, but something, as you talk to the people who were there at the time, something shifted. Something was lost. I would say they lost Ecclesia. They left Ecclesia to form two churches. This called out ones. And that could have been us. That could have been Harbor. We have women in leadership. We have women elders. We have women pastors. A couple years ago, that could have been us. A couple years from now, it could be something else. Oh, you see this way. I see this way. We got to go. We got to leave. We got to pull apart. We got to. Or we can work to maintain the bond of harmony in Jesus. So I invite you today to live in this third way. The third way here is one way is to say everyone needs to look and act and believe and see the world just like me. And the other way is to say, well, if it's so hard to find unity in our beliefs, then we should just not hold on to anything, not believe anything. And this third way is to say, no. The third hard way, the transcendent way, is to say, I have my beliefs from Jesus, open-handedly given to me from Jesus, and you have beliefs open-handedly given to you from Jesus. And if they're not in alignment, we're not going to fight for unity. We're going to fight for harmony. That is the third transcendent, higher ecclesia way. With that, let's pray that he gives us the strength and the wisdom for that. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for this higher calling on our life and our communities, our ecclesias and our churches, that our churches be locations where ecclesias live in harmony, where we are defined by Jesus, we hold our lives open-handed towards Jesus, and we maintain our called-out onesness. That we keep first things first, that in necessary things we have unity, in uncertain things we have liberty, but in all things we have love. This is this big, bold, beautiful, transcendent, third way thing. And Jesus, this is so, so, so hard. Like, I'm not coming down on people who have left. I'm not like scolding people who, because this is so hard. Anytime you walk in the supernatural, it's hard to walk in this way. It's supernatural. This is not how humans function. It's difficult. It's hard to maintain. I have grace for this. I have forgiveness for this. I have love for people who have walked away because they couldn't find uniformity. But give us harmony. Give us the strength and the gospel-mindedness and the focus on you that we can live in harmony, maintaining our differences but creating something more beautiful than uniformity ever could. In that same way, let us live out this third way calling in our lives. In the powerful, life-changing, world-forming name of Jesus, I say amen.